or perhaps even diamond dust. A research team at Harvard University projects that if high-altitude tankers had the capacity to make 60,000 particle dumps by 2035, it would shave off 0.3 degrees Celsius off global warming. We now present you an article written by staff writers of The Week magazine under the heading, Should Scientists Artificially Cool the Planet to Stave Off Climate Catastrophe? Please stay with us for more. Should scientists artificially cool the planet to stave off climate catastrophe? Here's everything you need to know. What is geoengineering? Some climate scientists are coming to believe it's humanity's only hope for slowing down or stopping disastrous changes in the climate. A runaway carbon dioxide emissions contribute to melting ice caps, widespread flooding, prolonged heat waves and droughts, apocalyptic wildfires, and devastating hurricanes. Researchers are exploring planetary-scale interventions in Earth's natural systems as a way of counteracting climate change. Geoengineering has been debated since the 1960s when US scientists suggested floating billions of white, golf ball-like objects in the oceans to reflect sunlight. Interfering in natural processes was widely considered naive and dangerous until recently. But as the window to curb global warming shrinks, proposals to reflect sunlight, shade Earth's surface, accelerate carbon absorption in the oceans, and remove carbon dioxide from the air are being taken seriously. In October, Silver Lining, a non-profit organization, gave $3 million towards climate engineering research. Michael Gerard, a professor of environmental and climate law at Columbia University in New York, said, "I liken geoengineering to chemotherapy," he added. "If all else is failing, you try it." But what are the most plausible proposals? Silver Linings grant recipients are researching whether humans can blast sunlight-reflecting aerosol particles into the stratosphere, mimicking the cooling effect of volcanic ash clouds. In 1991, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines erupted, spewing sulfate particles into the atmosphere that caused global temperatures to drop 0.6 degrees Celsius over the next 2 years. Solar radiation management would involve sending fleets of aeroplanes up into the air to 65,000 feet, where they'd spray sulfate aerosols into the upper atmosphere, or perhaps even spray diamond dust. A research team at Harvard University projects that if high-altitude tankers had the capacity to make 60,000 particle dumps by 2035, it would shave off 0.3 degrees Celsius off global warming. But what else is being explored? Another idea is to pump salt water from the oceans into the air, forming water droplets that would make marine clouds brighter and thus more reflective. Australia is funding research, hoping enhanced clouds could cool water temperatures enough to save the already damaged Great Barrier Reef. Researchers at Cambridge University in Britain are studying whether ships can pump salt particles into low-lying polar clouds to help refreeze polar ice caps. Other researchers wonder whether seeding oceans with iron could stimulate the growth of marine algae, which soaks up carbon dioxide from the air. For now, solar radiation management is thought to be scientifically the sturdiest candidate. Dr. Douglas McMartin at Cornell University, engineer, says, we know with 100% certainty that we can cool the planet. So why not do it now? Well, meddling with Mother Nature is risky. Earth's weather systems are interconnected in extremely complex ways, which is why climate change is believed to impact everything from how long hurricanes linger over coastlines to how fast wildfires accelerate. Tinkering with one aspect of weather could have dangerous, unforeseen ripple effects. 2 years ago, Nature magazine called geoengineering outlandish and unsettling. For example, could blocking sunlight impact the Asian monsoon season, which 2 billion people depend on for food crops, or alter the ocean's acidity? For geoengineering to be politically feasible, scientists would have to convince ordinary people that it's worth the calculated risk. Last year, Harvard University sought to send a balloon into the stratosphere over Tucson, Arizona, in order to release small amounts of calcium carbonate or chalk to test whether the reflective particles could block some sunlight, but public outcry forced the experiment to be postponed. But is safety the only concern? Well, no. Some climate activists argue that geoengineering serves as a get-out-of-jail-free panacea that would allow carbon-emitting corporations to conduct business as usual. They argue that no technological breakthroughs would eliminate the long-term need to abandon fossil fuels. Raymond Pierre-Humbert, a Nobel Prize-winning professor at Oxford University, compares relying on geoengineering without cutting carbon dioxide emissions to jumping off the Washington Monument and hoping somebody invests anti-gravity before you hit the ground. Where do most scientists stand on this? While the global failure to make major emission cuts is causing many experts to reconsider geoengineering. Compared with the massive financial consequences of global warming, the estimated $2 billion annual price tag to develop solar engineering over the next 15 years is quite inexpensive. In March, the Australian team conducted one of the world's first geoengineering trials, using 100 nozzles to enhance existing clouds by blasting salt water into the air. In theory, it would take about 1,000 nozzles to save the entire Great Barrier Reef from dying off. Harvard University professor David Keith says, "People are right to fear over-reliance on techno-fixes," he added, "but there's another nightmare. We realize in hindsight that early use of geoengineering could have saved millions of lives lost in heat waves and helped preserve some of the natural world." How about sucking carbon out of the air? The United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change said the world must remove 1 trillion tons of carbon by 2100, or have any hope of avoiding more than 1.5 degrees Celsius of global warming. A proposed solution, carbon capture, takes 2 forms. Removing carbon dioxide directly from the emissions of power plants and other industrial facilities, or scrubbing it from the atmosphere. At least 19 large-scale projects worldwide are working to capture carbon dioxide from smokestacks at coal or natural gas power plants. Such a system was created in 2017 at a Texas coal plant, but shut down this May because it captured just 17% of carbon dioxide emissions, not the target of 33%. The more ambitious plan for carbon capture involves installing pipes to suck carbon from the sky, then store it deep underground. Several companies have developed technology to do just that, but the process remains more expensive. Stripe, a startup company, enables companies and individuals to contribute money to fund carbon dioxide removal as a means of getting the technology off the ground. Nan Ransohoff, the head of Stripe Climate, told The Atlantic magazine, "This is a hardware problem. It's an infrastructure problem. It's a science problem." Ransohoff added, "It takes a long time to develop carbon removal. This is not Snapchat."
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids? That is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we're going to look at some principles of upbringing children so that the audience gets a detailed description of the matter concerning how to raise the children Islamically. We have in our studio guest speaker, Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the program, dear Sister Salma Khalfan.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over.
You're welcome. So, Sister Salma Khalfan, for the past few sessions, you've been answering this question. So, I'll just repeat the question once more for the audience. So, the question was, how do we abstain from domestic quarrels at home? And what effect does it have on the upbringing of the children? And of course, later on, how do we avoid such conflicts?
Yeah.
So you've mentioned quite a few points on how it affects the children, you know, mentally, physically, emotionally, and how we should try and avoid them, you know, not fight in front of them, and the experiences that you mentioned.
Yeah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Basically, we are looking at the scenarios that happened of how these parents have these quarrels amongst themselves, and then what affects them. So each child each experience teaches us that, you know, our children might be in the same boat.
Yeah.
But we don't know about it probably.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And what if he or she turns out to be an adult who carries all these memories,
mm-hmm.
and probably has, you know, acts nervously or is lonely and maybe depressed or not being able to set up a home for themselves in future, or even in their, you know, like in their own lives with their married, you know, spouses or something. So all this thing is giving a lesson to us that we should start by ourselves to bring up our children in such an amicable manner that they should not become adults of, you know, like who would have such an attitude of quarrelsome nature.
Yes, true.
So one of the other experiences that age 5, one of the letters that somebody writes to psychiatrist, age 5 is the best part of one's childhood. And it is, actually. Age 5 is when you come to understand and you start having fun and you, you know, realize that, you know, you're getting the love and you also reciprocate it together.
Age so five, before that, it's just like one way. Or you
it's
don't
just
really
that you don't understand some things, you know. But age 5 is start realizing and understanding some principles, you know. A child does understand and understands that he's being loved, understand if he's not being loved. All these things, he gets the picture that I'm not getting enough attention. He asks for it. He wants to have playtime and fun time with his parents. He wants to communicate and have strong relationship with his parents, you know.
Yes.
He starts missing the parents also when they're away from home. Age 5 is that kind of age. So he's saying age 5 is the best part of one's childhood. When I was of this age, there came about a bitter difference between my parents.
Okay.
My father brought a second wife. Because of these differences, my mother secured a divorce from my father. We were 6 brothers and sisters. One day turned very bitter for us. I was playing with one of my brothers when our mother came to say that now she's going away.
Oh,
she's
no.
just leaving them. God knows how sad we children
six
were.
Brothers and
all of a sudden, that the parent comes and says, I have to leave the house and I have to leave you to your father. Yeah. Well, 6 children, how will she support them, right? She doesn't have anywhere to go, probably a friend. So our mother went away and we remained with our father and our new mother. We remained away from our mother for 2 years and bearing the pangs of negligence that our father showed to us. Because of course he'll pay attention to the new wife more, right? You know, if you go and see why did these quarrels happen due to the selfish nature of the parents. And the father even played a role in that selfish nature.
Exactly, yeah.
So then he will remain selfish, right? So, of course, because the wife is providing his needs for him, so he will pay more attention to the wife rather than the children. Although it's a sad contrast that he even loves the children because they're part of his existence.
Yeah, but then at that point, he kind of
neglects them. He can't show them,
and
he doesn't even know. Probably this is the last thing in his mind. One day, our mother came back to me and took one of my brothers home, and she had received some legacy from her mother's property, like a kind of an inheritance. So with that inheritance, she, you know, could keep us.
Okay.
And then I'll continue, inshallah.
All right, okay. Let's take a break, dear listeners. Stay tuned and don't go away. We'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Salma Khalfan, you were just mentioning something and I interrupted.
Yeah, so this child says that one day my mother got an inheritance and she could now support us. So we all, brothers and sisters, we joined our mother in her care, under her care, and our mother gave us the best treatment. So now this shows that also a mother is sometimes under the influence of a father, the husband, and she also retorts in a negative way such that children can be affected. So now the mother had now given a solution to herself that she will give even the father's love to the children. But we cannot forget what scars that we bore due to the second mother, so that feeling of getting the second mother in their life, the stepmother, will never be erased from our minds.
I don't know if this experience is from like a Muslim person or not, but even though Islam does allow you to have, you know, 4 wives, but
I guess sometimes we have to see in what situation. It's not like just because you're allowed, you can just bring another wife at any time.
And then, of course, when you're allowed to even, it doesn't mean that you have to take away the children from the mother.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, leave the mother helpless without any way to support her children.
True, yeah.
At least get two houses for them, each living separately. Eh? Mm-hmm. It's better that way.
Yeah.
Oh, so all these things like, you know, left this very state in the mind of the children that now they hate the feeling of stepmothers ever, or the fact that they can ever accept another woman in a man's life.
Yeah.
So this is like, in a way, it has affected the children in a very, you know, in detrimental ways, that they can't even accept the Sharia too easily.
Mm.
That I don't believe in such things.
It's true,
that
actually,
all the stepmothers that come treat badly. They don't know that doesn't happen.
Yeah, I think it's just sat in our
it's a culture, probably.
Culture,
you know, that said, sometimes in a culture it sets up, but that's not the case, of course. I myself, when I was a child, my mom passed away quickly. So my dad married another woman, and alhamdulillah, this woman was so great.
Mm.
Until now, we as like quite middle-aged people, she writes to us and she communicates, and she's so good. But of course, I can't say that a mother can, you know, be in the place of a mother. She can be a very good friend.
Mm.
But doesn't mean that stepmothers are bad people, right?
Yeah,
but look, in their psyche came this notion that stepmothers are very bad, and this concept is a wrong concept altogether.
Yeah,
this is the repercussion of quarrelsome nature that lives in the delicate mind of a child.
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe I can say one more experience.
Yes.
Another lady writes that my parents always used to quarrel, and there was turmoil at my home. My mother always used to be angry. I was 8 years of age when she used to leave my other siblings in my care and go out. She was frustrated. She didn't know what else to do. She used to go and have her own outlets.
Mm.
My sister and brothers were age 2 and 4 and 6, such tender ages. I used to take care of them to the best of my capability, but I was young as well, so I couldn't do much for them.
Yes.
And sometimes I used to get beatings from my father that I didn't take care of my siblings in the way I should have. So imagine that burden that comes in a child,
when then she feels that guilt when she's not even supposed to be feeling, because
that's not her responsibility. And it's not her duty and responsibility the way it is the duty of the mother. But the mother pent up emotions and left the house. Leaves the house for her own outlets. Her mother's place, her sibling's place, her friend's place, and there go the poor kids.
Yeah. All right. Thank you, Sister Samla Khalfan. Let's take a break, dear listeners. Stay tuned and don't go away.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, Allah will be merciful to his servant for his intense love for his child.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Sister Salma Khalfan, you were talking about these little kids who had bad experiences during their childhood and the effects, very, very bad effects they have, I think, throughout their lives then. It just stays with them. And I think it's very, very sad and unfortunate, though, that any parent could do that to their child. Maybe it's unintentional, but I guess it's still unfortunate and sad.
Yeah. You know, there comes a point in time that it's not unintentional also. It's just a selfish nature that I don't care whatever people do, my children. I can't stop myself. So this is not very unintentional, I feel.
Mm-hmm.
You have them.
Maybe it starts unintentionally, but as it goes ahead, you know it's affecting the children, but you still don't want to stop.
It's the satanic energy that never stops because it has a platform. So, despite all the difficulty, this girl says, I was trying to continue my studies. I thought that I'd be something.
Mm-hmm.
But I failed. Because why? The pressure. There's so much pressure in a child's mind when they can't even perform, you know, properly in education.
Everything, yes.
And so, I didn't perform well. My tutors were aware of my difficulties. They took pity on me and gave me grace marks. But that didn't help me in the long run. Mm-hmm. In such circumstances, I reached high school. Now I'm also a mother. I make a sincere effort that differences do not plague me and my family. So I don't want to learn this lesson in a bad way. Because I suffered so much, you know, in my education.
There's some who take, like, positive lessons from their lives.
Yes.
and make a good life at, you know, their new
but
life.
But just imagine the most productive part of her life when she would excel at, as far as her education is concerned.
Hmm.
She didn't excel that.
Yes.
So it so she leaves got a left kind that of part a mark in her heart.
Wasted, yes.
Yeah, I wish my parents wouldn't do that. Because of that, the pressure was so much. I couldn't perform well. I had to look at for my siblings out. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't perform that well enough in my school.
Yeah.
So such events are remembered till the end of one's life. And however, there are hardly any families where there is no meaningful difference of opinion. Okay?
Okay.
But in marital life, there is always the need of rapprochement. Wise and informed couples resolve their differences with cool and calm discussions. And they also seek advice from their elders and also therapists.
Okay.
If there is no point of return. I know of a family that maybe I could relate that it's a very nice experience that I got a live experience with a family.
Okay, maybe you could mention that.
Yes,
that in
that's,
session,
that's
yes.
Very nice. I must mention that, yes. Inshallah.
Thank you very much for the lovely information and experiences, though they were very heartbreaking.
Yes.
But I guess we need get to learn the parents, from
this. The parents need to also have, their hearts should ache.
True,
I guess to realize that now they need to do something about themselves.
Yes,
yeah,
it's true, children. Very true, yes. Thank you very much, Sister Salma Khalfan. And thank you very much to your audience for joining us on this program. And if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com, and subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. And inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is the way of life. A complete way, it's a complete way.
Food for thought.
Dear listeners, and let us reflect upon what the Holy Prophet's ninth infallible successor, Imam Muhammad al-Taghi al-Jawad, peace be upon him, has said about what God revealed to one of the prophets for the guidance of mankind. Your asceticism will give you comfort. Your devotion to me will endear you to me. But did you avoid my enemies and cherish my devotees?
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Hello, welcome to the light. If you walk through London these days, you will spot tiny handmade shops in some places. The shops have been created by an artist to encourage people to donate non-perishable food to charities. Sean Rodrigo makes wooden miniature food banks and puts them in different areas. He uses a 3D printer to create his artwork. Rodrigo believes decorated boxes shaped like shops grab people's attention. Each box holds about 35 cans.
Now, after an unprecedented winter storm in some parts of the United States, people in Texas have a rush to rescue sea turtles. The creatures are not used to chilly weather, so they became cold stunned. This is a condition in which sea turtles remain awake but lose the ability to move. Volunteers have so far saved over 4,700 of them off the southern coast of Texas. The rescued turtles were transferred to a convention center and will be freed after the water becomes warmer. How would the Milky Way look like if it fell from the sky? Maybe similar to a magnificent scenery created by the freezing temperature in northeastern China. Frozen waterfalls in China's Jingpo Lake present a stunning view that attracts visitors even during the coldest days of the year. The chilly weather freezes the waterfalls from side to side with thick layers that are up to 15 meters high. The icy layers cover the cliffs, and they are sometimes as wide as 300 meters. But surprisingly, and unlike the waterfalls, the lake itself never freezes and is ice-free all around the year. That is because of its underground hot springs. Italy witnessed an amazing natural scenery. This one, however, is all about heat and smoke. Footage taken from Italy's Mount Etna shows thick plumes of rose-colored smoke rising into the sky while red lava turning the mountain slope into a glowing river. Europe's tallest active volcano burst into a new eruption earlier this week in the Sicilian town of Catania. Despite a rain of stones and ashes, authorities said the eruption has not been worrying. Mount Etna has erupted frequently in the past 500,000 years. Its last major eruption was back in 1992.
It's really difficult and often painful to put a smile on kids' faces, especially when they're sick and they are suffering from chronic diseases. But a group in superhero costumes in Austria has taken a courageous move to cheer up young patients on International Childhood Cancer Day. Vienna's Special Forces police officers agreed to visit the children's hospital dressing up as Spider-Man, Batman, and other superheroes. The young patients were excited and delighted to see them through windows while they scrawled on the walls of the hospital. The officers' brass band also played familiar songs from Star Wars to amuse the children. The visit was planned by hospital officials and volunteer officers in order to cheer up these little warriors who are fighting the diseases every day.
Thai brides and grooms have said, "I do," in a special wedding ceremony on Valentine's Day. 59 couples tied the knot on elephants during the ceremony in Thailand's Chonburi province. The elephant bag wedding is actually an annual event. It takes place in a botanical garden. In previous years, over 100 couples attended the ceremony, but this year, the number was half that due to the pandemic.
Humans are not the only ones having fun with snowfall. Two giant baby pandas at a Belgian zoo are also taking the advantage of the winter and having a blast playing in the snow. Bao Di and Bao Mi, translated as a little brother of Bao and little sister of Bao, were caught on camera enjoying their first winter at Pairi Diaza. The overly excited, adorable babies were rolling, tumbling around, and even eating in the snow. The zookeeper says that the body of the pandas is in a shape that makes them comfortable in the cold. With the birth of these two babies in August 2019, the privately owned Belgian zoo is now home to five giant pandas. Pairi Diaza is called Europe's best zoo, which consists of a botanical garden and an animal theme park.
Chinese villagers cook local dishes as they mark the start of the Lunar New Year. The Chinese New Year is celebrated throughout East Asia and has always been the most important holiday of the year in that region. For many people, it's a two-week celebration culminating in fireworks, red envelopes with gifts, and most importantly, a sumptuous feast. The elaborate meal preparation allows the family to spend more time together and celebrate the New Year. The auspicious symbolism of these traditional foods is based on their pronunciations and appearances. Not only do the dishes themselves matter, but also the preparation and ways of serving and even enjoying them mean a lot. In the northwestern province of Shanxi, villagers use a 3,000-year-old recipe to make huamo, a kind of floury steamed bun, in a variety of festive shapes, including Chinese zodiacs. As you know, 2021 is the lunar year of the ox.
Australia is offering environmentally friendly kayak tours in Sydney Harbour to both entertain participants and help clean up the ocean. The tours offer paddles, buckets, sieves and picker sticks for removing trash from the harbour. Each month about 20 such tours take place. They collect around 200 kilograms of garbage. Organisers believe big changes can be made with these tiny steps.
I do feel like we make a difference. It's not. I don't feel like it's just about the rubbish that we pick up, but I feel like it's about sharing a message of what we're doing and I guess teaching people about recycling, using less plastic. I think a lot of people walk around the boardwalk and think that Sydney Harbour is beautiful and pristine, and it is a very clean waterway compared to others in the world, but once you're down here in a kayak or if you go for a swim, you really notice just how much rubbish is down there, so I think it opens people's eyes up.
Plastic pollution has a direct and deadly effect on wildlife. According to the United Nations Environment Programme, 8 million tons of plastic goes into the ocean globally each year. Experts say that by 2050, there will be more plastic than fish in the ocean. People throughout China and in many countries across the globe have begun celebrations marking the start of Chinese Lunar New Year, also known as the Spring Festival. February the 12th is the beginning of the Year of the Ox. Based on the Chinese calendar, a variety of activities featuring traditional Chinese culture and folk performances mark the occasion in China and neighboring states Malaysia, Japan, and Vietnam. Releasing lanterns and setting off fireworks are part of the event. It's also the time for families to be together as the day starts with a week-long official public holiday. The festive mood is also seen in Europe as well as in Australia. Sydney was one of the first cities to kick off celebrations.
It's meant to be a year of economic prosperity, which we need after COVID, a year of good health, which we need so we can, you know, mix and get back to a normal way of life. But it would be good if we have good relations with all of our neighbours.
The Italian city of Milan also joined the celebrations, with its highest building being lit up in red for the fourth consecutive year. Every year, millions of people in China and elsewhere in the world welcome and celebrate the Spring Festival. The occasion attracts hundreds of thousands of tourists to China. However, border closures and travel bans due to the COVID-19 pandemic have reduced the crowd this year, forcing many people to sit home and watch the festivities online.
Annually, China bursts with colors and lights when the Lunar New Year arrives. This time, an artist has created a gigantic colorful sculpture to welcome the happy occasion. Hu Xingming used clay to make a sculpture of an ox this year, the symbol of the Chinese zodiac calendar. The artwork is the largest of its kind in all of China. It is almost 5 meters long and stands 3 meters tall. Hu says that the piece aims to lift the spirits as his country is battling the coronavirus pandemic.
In the new year, we want to use this ox image to encourage people to win the battle against the coronavirus and get rid of the shadow of the epidemic. We also want to use the flourishing colored ox sculpture to wish our country all the best for its development in the new year.
It took Hu more than 40 days to complete his radiant sculpture. It is adorned with designs that are believed to bring good luck in Chinese culture, such as pomegranates and peaches. The artist says that he will put the ox in public square in his city so that visitors can enjoy the spectacle ahead of the Lunar New Year, which falls on the 12th of February.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. I'm so glad to welcome you to this program, today's special, which is presented to you by IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is theology in the view of Imam Ali, peace be upon him. Let's look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 8th of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 2nd of the month of Isfand, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 20th of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We bless this moment of today's special by recitation of chapter Ma'idah, that is chapter 5 in the Holy Quran, verse 55.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innama waliyukumullahu wa rasuluhu wallazina amanu allazina yuqimuna as-salata wa yu'tuna az-zakata wa hum raki'un.
Your ally is none but Allah, and therefore His Messenger and those who have believed, those who establish prayer and give zakat, and they bow in worship.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy
Quran.
It has been cited in the occasion of revelation of the verse that a beggar entered the mosque of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and asked people for a charity. Nobody gave him anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam pointed his finger to him while he was bowing in the prayer, and he remitted his ring to that beggar. In honoring of this remittal, the verse was revealed.
فلا تبي ولها ولا رغي.
Imam Ali and philosophy of religions. Imam Ali alayhi salam taught us that a man without mind is not a man, and a mind without religion is worse than the instinct of a beast, more harmful, more dangerous, and more carnivorous. Devotion without understanding will not bring blessings of Allah. It is useless. He attaches so many values to mind that it's correct ways of grasping the truth that he says your first leader and guide is your mind. At another place, he says that nothing is more useful to men than his intelligence, or there is nothing wealthier than wisdom, or there is no greater bounty of Allah than the intellect granted to you, or you can dispense with everything but your mind and intelligence, or there is no better guide towards truth than wisdom, or 1 hour of deep and sober meditation is better than a lifetime of prayers without understanding, or a wise man thinks first and speaks or acts afterwards. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. Concerning knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam, it must be indicated that Imam Ali alayhi salam never prohibited people from thinking about Allah. However, what's important is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the creator of the universe, and we are all the creatures created by him. It would be absolutely impossible for us to get to know to the depth of the character of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali alayhi salam indicated it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so high that he deserves praise. Alhamdulillah, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah alladhi a'jaz al-awham an tanal illa wujudahu. Praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom whims of other people may not get to the true character of him, I mean of his, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot find out, we cannot come to the true nature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we can discern his grandeur by means of being informed of the graces of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, we cannot understand the nature of God's presence and God's existence and the true nature of God himself. However, it isn't impossible, it's by no means impossible that we may understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a phenomenon, such a sublime phenomenon, who created all the earth and the whole universe, and whatever lies between the earth and the whole universe.
الله مولاي وأنا مولى المؤمنين ألا من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه اللهم وال من والاه وعاد من عاداه أيها الناس الحق دائما مع علي وعلي مع الحق.
Dear brothers and sisters, this is today's special from IRIB English Radio. We present to you a short part of Sermon 1, Praise is Due to Allah.
Alhamdulillah, الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بؤد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود فطر الخلائق بقدرته ونشر الرياح برحمته ووتد بالصقور ميدان عرضه.
Praise is due to Allah, whose worth cannot be described by speakers, whose bounties cannot be counted by calculators, and whose claim to obedience cannot be satisfied by those who attempt to do so, whom the height of intellectual courage cannot appreciate and the divings of understanding cannot reach. He for whose description no limit has been laid down, no eulogy exists, no time is ordained and no duration is fixed. He brought forth creation through his omnipotence, dispersed winds through his compassion, and made firm and shaking earth with rocks.
Alhamdulillahi alladhi Alhamdulillahi alladhi ja'alana min al-mutamassikina
biwilayati
Ali ibn Abi Talib
biwilayati
Ali طالب والأئمة المعصومين عليهم السلام.
You're listening to today's special, and this program is dedicated to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Hazrat Ali, peace be upon him, and love for the sake of Allah, Imam Ali would always spend time with his children. Once he was sitting in his house with his two young children, Hazrat Abbas, his son, and Lady Zainab, his daughter. Imam Ali alayhi salam said to Hazrat Abbas, "Say one." Imam Ali then asked him to say two. Hazrat Abbas replied, "I feel ashamed to utter two from the same tongue which just said one." Imam Ali hugged his son, pleased at such a charming expression. The reply from Hazrat Abbas indicated how deeply devoted he was in his belief in Tawheed, that is, oneness of Allah. A true believer never likes to even imagine any association with Allah. Lady Zainab then asked, "Dear father, do you love me?" Imam Ali said, "Yes, of course, my children are like a part of my heart." On hearing this, she said, "You also love Allah. How can two loves be in one heart of a true believer, the love of Allah and that of children?" Imam Ali alayhi salam smiled and replied, "Love Allah, and for the sake of His love, you love His creatures, children, and fellow beings too. I love you for the sake of Allah."
I want to share with you the perspective of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib in Nahj al-Balagha towards the Almighty God, to get a glimpse of our Creator, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. When you examine the words of Imam Ali describing the Almighty God, you fall in love with this Creator. You fall in love with the knowledge of God, with the power of God, with the work of the Almighty God. Our scholars and even critics have examined the first sermon, Nahj al-Balagha, and they believe that this is the most powerful sermon of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. That's why al-Sharif al-Radi, who compiled Nahj al-Balagha, he chose this particular sermon to be the first one in Nahj al-Balagha. There are other sources for this sermon as well. For example, we find that al-Shaykh al-Saduq, in his book al-Tawheed, also narrates parts of this sermon. And we also find Ibn Shu'bah al-Harrani in his book Tuhaf al-Uqul mentioning parts of this fascinating sermon. In this sermon, the Imam alayhi salam speaks about God and His attributes, the creation of the universe. Are you interested in knowing the creation of the universe? how the galaxies were formed, the role of water vapor in the creation of the universe. Read the sermon, it's fascinating. Then the Imam alayhi salam talks about the creation of Adam, how the human being has been created in perfect form. He speaks of the angels, he speaks of the role of the prophets. Then he concludes the sermon by speaking about the philosophy of the Hajj. Indeed, it's a fascinating sermon.
Dear brothers and sisters, I leave you in the protection and care of Allah, the Almighty. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.